But we're going to have a Bible reading at this stage, and we're turning to that portion in Proverbs chapter 6 that we've considered the last two Sunday evenings. Proverbs chapter number 6, and we'll read from verse number 1. Proverbs 6, and reading from verse 1. Proverbs chapter 6, and the first verse. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself, make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber from thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. We'll end our reading at verse 24, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Now, I would like you to turn again with us, please, to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And we've been thinking about these different sins as they're categorized here. I'm just calling them the seven deadly sins. First one that we've considered, a proud look. Then secondly, a lying tongue. And tonight we want to consider the third on the list, hands that shed innocent blood. These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him, and one of the seven, hands that shed innocent blood. Let's just ask God for help, and let's pray that the Lord will send his Spirit to all of our hearts, and that the Lord will speak to our souls. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy Spirit. We thank thee, O God, for thy word. We thank thee, Lord God, for a Saviour. And our God, tonight our earnest prayer would be that for thine honour and for thy glory, that the Holy Ghost himself will descend in a very real way into this gathering. That he, O God, will speak through thy word to every heart, especially to the heart of the unconverted. And we pray, Lord God, that thy Son will be exalted, and that people will realize why a Savior has died. And Lord God, we pray that they will fly to Christ and experience God's salvation. Father, we pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified. I pray, Lord, for that anointing that only God the Spirit can give. Lord, I acknowledge again, I am poor, I am weak, I am needy. Lord, it's not within me to cause an anxious thought. Lord, these things are spiritual. And Lord, thy Spirit, Lord alone, can turn the heart from sin. His power alone can sanctify and make us pure within. But Lord, we bless thee that this is the work that he specializes in. And Father, tonight we pray that he will have his way and that he will work in hearts. Father, answer prayer. Take full control. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Now we've been looking, as we've said already, at the seven deadly sins as they're recorded here in Proverbs chapter number 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, maybe you've been wondering in recent weeks, if you've been here, why does the Spirit of God use that terminology? Why doesn't he just immediately say, God hates these seven things? Why does the Bible say, these six things doth the Lord hate? Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Well, a very interesting study that a person can do in the Bible is to study the numbers of Scripture. Numbers in the Bible have a very great significance. For example, the number 5 is often described as being the number of grace. And the number 6 is often described as being the number of man. Whenever we see the number 6 in Scripture, it often has reference to mankind and to humanity. And as we said this morning, the number 7 has reference to that which is full, to that which is complete, or sometimes to that which is perfect. And so whenever we have the number 6 and the number 7 brought together in such a fashion, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. What I believe the Spirit of God is teaching us, that God's hatred towards the sins of men is a full and a perfect hatred. Now, we have this idea sometimes that it's wrong to hate anything. Well, the Bible tells us that God hates sin. Sin is something that's an abomination unto him, but God's hatred and God's anger and God's wrath against sin is something that is perfect. God hates sin with a pure, undefiled, perfect hatred. Now, we live in a world where sin is winked at. Sin is swept to one side by the church. And sin is laughed at by society. The world and the church may tolerate sin, but God in heaven despises it. Sin is contrary to everything that God in heaven is. God is pure. Sin is impure. God is holy. Sin is unholy. God is righteous. Sin is unrighteousness. God is higher than the heavens. Sin is deeper than hell itself. Now, as we have said already, all the sins that are mentioned here are characteristic of the Antichrist who will come in the last days, the man of sin. For example, the Antichrist will be an exceedingly proud individual. The Antichrist will be a man who will have a lying tongue. He will deceive the world with signs, with miracles, if you like, and with lying wonders. And he will also be a man who will be quick to shed innocent blood. Revelation 13 and verse number 15 says that he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. And so what the Bible is saying, that in the last days before Jesus Christ comes, many across the world will be martyred because they would not bow and worship the image of the Antichrist, and they would not forsake the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right across the world tonight, many are being persecuted, many are being put in prison, many are going to a martyr's grave just because they own and love the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We have also said in recent weeks that the power that the Antichrist will have to manifest this kind of activity in the earth is the power of Satan himself. Revelation 13 verse 2, the dragon, or the red dragon, the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And you might recall that in John 8:44, the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning the devil, concerning Satan, who is a reality tonight, a personality in existence, that he was a murderer from the beginning. And in John 10:10, the Lord said that the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And that is exactly what the devil wants to do with lives, regardless of their religiosity or not, regardless of their background, regardless of the age. His plan, his purpose, is to damn and to destroy precious, never dying souls. You might recall in the book of Job how that Satan came before the presence of the Lord and spoke concerning Job. And the Lord gave the devil permission, for reasons perhaps that we could never understand, to afflict Job. And yet the Lord said to him, only put not thine hand upon his life. You see, if the devil had had his way, Job would have been murdered also. God hates the murder of the innocent. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, hands that shed innocent blood. Now that little phrase, innocent blood, is a phrase that comes up many, many times in the Word of God. From the book of Genesis right through to the book of the Revelation, we have those exact words many times whenever the Bible talks about innocent blood. And really what it's speaking about is the murder of those who are guiltless. The murder of those who in the eyes of the law of the land are blameless. God despises the murder of the innocent. And any nation that tolerates and undermines the murder of the innocent, the Bible plainly places a curse upon such a nation. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says that innocent blood may not be shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. And what God is saying to his covenant people is, if innocent blood is shed in your land, the price of that blood will be upon your heads. And then the book of Joel talks about the nations of Egypt and Edom. And it says, Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in the land. And because the Edomites and the Egyptians slew the innocent blood of the children of Israel, God placed a curse upon those nations. And so God, I believe, judges nations that tolerate the shedding of innocent blood. The slaughter of children is something that God despised in Scripture. Do you remember how Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, ordered for all the firstborn to be thrown into the river? And do you remember how Herod later on did the same thing? Both foreshadows of the Antichrist. God despised it. God hated it, and God brought them to judgment. Will you say, well, preacher, those sorts of things don't happen nowadays, do they not? Well, let me ask you, what about abortion? You know, we hear a lot of talk today about human rights and the rights of women. And I know that there's human rights to a degree. But what about the rights of the unborn children? We have these women's liberation societies. And it always makes me kind of frown that these people are supposed to be so liberated And yet they seemed to be so bitter and so angry. And over in England they were marching around some particular town, and they were wearing t-shirts, and it said on the front of the t-shirt, a white t-shirt with red letters, "I've had an abortion." Friends, it might as well have said, "I have murdered a child." The slaughter of the innocent. Do you know that in the United States of America, every single year, 1.5 million unborn children are killed while they're still in their mother's wombs? And in the first 21 years of legalized abortion in America, there were over 32 million abortions. And statistics tell us that over 95% of them were solely for reasons of convenience. And the reason that abortion was legalized in the first place was supposedly to safeguard the health of the mother. And yet over 95% of 32 million children were taken just because parents thought it an inconvenience to bring the child into the world. It's a Holocaust. And I suggest to you tonight that God feels, and God says in His Word, that it is an abomination. Do you know that at 3 weeks, an embryo in the womb has a heart that is capable of pumping blood? At 6 weeks, the brain waves of that child are evident. At 8 weeks, that child has developed the ability to swallow. At 11 weeks, all of the organs within the body are functioning. And at 11 weeks, that little baby is feet perfect, hands perfect, and could stand on your fingertip. And at 19 weeks, the child can survive with help from the doctors and from the incubators outside of the mother's womb. And yet, life today is counted as something that's worthless, so long as you just haven't got to that stage of being brought forth into this world in a natural way. God, you see, counts life precious. God created life, and yet man destroys it. And even man's conscience tells us that the slaughter of the innocent is wrong. Do you remember whenever Jonah was in the ship and the storm arose and the pagans came round? Remember the men, they weren't Hebrew children, and they saw the prophet lying in the bottom of the boat, and they had more wit and they had more sense than the prophet himself to call upon the God of heaven. And they went over to Jonah and they shook him and they said to Jonah, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they got Jonah, and they lifted him up, and he says, "You know, I'm a prophet, I'm on the run." And he says, "Throw me overboard, and all the storm will stop." And they took Jonah, and they called upon the Lord, and they asked the Lord, "Let not his innocent blood be upon us." You see, they knew, even their consciences, they weren't Christians, they weren't believers, they weren't children of Israel, but they knew. Their conscience told them that the slaughter of the innocent was wrong. And the Bible makes it clear that God will punish this sin. There are those today that feel that they have got away with murder. And literally some of them have, as far as this world is concerned. But friends, it'll be payday someday. And the Bible says that all murderers shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and with brimstone. Now, as I thought about this little phrase, "hands that shed innocent blood," and maybe you're thinking it as well, "Well, isn't that just a picture of what the world did to the Savior? The hands of this world shed the innocent blood of the Son of God." And as we consider this little phrase tonight, the third out of the seven deadly sins, hands that shed innocent blood, I want you first of all to notice that in this text there is a picture of Christ's sinlessness. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, many in this earth could be described as being innocent as far as the law of the land is concerned. You maybe have never broken into a shop and stolen something. You've maybe never raped somebody. You've maybe never committed murder. And as far as the law of the land is concerned, there are many that could be described as being innocent. But we fail to realize sometimes, don't we, that there's a law that is much, much higher than the law that is passed by any king or province or parliament on this earth. And it's the law of God. And God's law is irrefutable. God's law can't be twisted, can't be stretched, can't be diminished, can't be changed. God on Mount Sinai, on tables of stone, wrote his moral law with his own finger. And the fact that he wrote it on tables of stone indicated that it is permanent until Christ comes again. And God will not sweep his law under the carpet. And as far as the law of God is concerned, we all know, I'm sure, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so on and so forth. As far as God's law is concerned, there was only one man that ever lived that could be described as being innocent. And that was the God-man, Christ Jesus. And the Bible teaches us certain things concerning his nature. For example, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was able not to sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was able to live a life without sin. Now, none of us can do that. How often have we tried on the 1st of January every single year to make a New Year's resolution? I'm not going to lose my temper anymore. I'm not going to use bad language anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be more religious. I'm going to give up chocolate. I'm not going to eat as much. I'm going to give up the cigarettes. I'm not going to drink as much. Whatever it is, and the purpose in our hearts that we're going to be better people. And then within a very short space of time, we realize that we're not anywhere close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able not to sin. But the more we try not to sin, the more we find that we're sinners by nature and by practice. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was able not to sin. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that he is like unto a lamb without blemish or without spot. He is pure, he is harmless, he is holy, he is undefiled, made higher than the heavens. And the Bible also says that he was separate from sinners. Now, if you had the purpose of heart to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to study the life of Christ, I challenge you to find one spot or one blemish against his character. It can't be done. Everywhere he went, he did that which was right. Everything he said was truth. Everything that he said was in grace. Every action that he performed was for the glory of his Father. Nearly everything that he did was with an eye towards helping the individual at the point of need. And the Lord's life was so pure and so spotless and so holy that if we went through the Gospels with a fine-tooth comb and scrutinized every word, every syllable, every footstep, every action, every person that the Savior came in contact with, you would find that he's entirely blameless. And he lived a life and he was not able to sin. Do you remember Pilate? As he signed a death warrant of Jesus Christ against his own conscience, he said, I find no fault in this man. Why, what evil hath he done? And then he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Couldn't find anything against the character or against the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was with the dying thief, who turned across and said to his partner in crime across the body of the Son of God, we are here justly. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And whenever Jesus cried with a loud voice, the Roman centurion who was in charge of the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross in the first place said, truly this was a righteous man. You see, anybody that was honest, who looked honestly at the life of Jesus Christ, knew that here is a man who is able not to sin. But there's much more than that. Not only was Jesus Christ able not to sin, he was also not able to sin. This is what sometimes we call impeccability. Jesus Christ was not able to sin. Will you say, hold on. You often say that God can do all things. That's right. But the only things that God does are things that are in perfect union with his character and his attributes. It's not that God has not got power to do things that are wrong, but it's that within him there is no desire, there is no ability to sin against his own nature. It's what we call impeccability. That the Son of God was not able to sin. He was able to give this testimony concerning himself and the devil in John 14:30, that Satan hath nothing in me. Nothing. He didn't say he has nothing on me. He says he has got nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing in my heart. There's nothing in my character that would even give a hint of a suggestion that I would do that which was wrong. You see, Jesus Christ had a sinless humanity. We know that he was God. We know that it's impossible for God to lie. But some people would say, well, did not the Lord Jesus Christ become a man? And if men are sinful, then Jesus Christ had to become a sinner. No. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Adam's sinful blood never touched his humanity. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was pure. His humanity was real, but he was virgin born. And his humanity was always in perfect union with his deity. It's like his human nature was welded to his deity. And it was never broken, it was never severed. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, was not only able not to sin, but he was not able to sin. He was perfectly innocent. Perfectly innocent. And for us, this is something that's very difficult to understand. To think that a man could live on this earth and never sin and never be defiled with the sin in this earth and never even be tempted to sin. We say, hang on, preacher, stop there. Sure, we read that after the Lord was baptized in the River Jordan and anointed with the Spirit, that he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's exactly right. And the temptation that was placed upon him was a very real temptation. I would even go as far as saying that Christ's temptation in the wilderness to sin against his Father was a much stronger temptation than you and I could ever go through. Because it was so opposed to his nature. But we have to remember this. That Jesus Christ, whenever he was tempted from without. Whenever we are tempted from within. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, I think it is, chapter 2, verse 18, that every man, whenever he is tempted, is drawn away with his own lusts and enticed. And the Lord was tempted from without, and it was repugnant and repellent to him. And yet, the Word of God says that. There was probably the wrong text there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. But the Word of God tells us there that he is able to succor them that are tempted. He hath suffered being tempted, and he is able to succor them that are tempted. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ rose above temptation. He got the victory over it, and he is able to undertake for us. I wonder tonight, do you ever say to yourself, sinner in this meeting, you know, I would become a Christian, but I can't get victory over this sin. I would give my life to the Lord, but I would be scared of going back into the world. I would give my life to the Lord, but there's just things that I can't get the victory over. Jesus Christ can give the victory. The Bible says that if the Son shall make you free, then ye shall be free indeed. You see, tonight he's a wonderful Savior. And there's not one sin that can get victory over you so long as Jesus Christ reigns within. His blood can cleanse from all sin. And his power can give victory over besetting sin. The Bible says that sin shall not have dominion over you. He is able to give present, perfect cleansing. We were singing tonight that there's a Savior from all sin. If you'll only let him in. To your heart he there will reign while you trust him. He'll put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout, hallelujah. You see, the text speaks about innocent blood. That reminds us it's a picture of Christ's sinlessness. But there's also here I believe, a subtle reference to the participants in Christ's sufferings. Because it talks not only about innocent blood, but it talks about hands that shed innocent blood. And as the Lord lived his life on this earth, and I'm thinking with reference to the last 3 years, and especially with reference to the last 3 days before the Lord ever went to the cross, you see that all types of people had their hands and put their hands to the shedding of Christ's blood. For example, his own nation, first and foremost. The blame, in a sense, has to be laid at the feet of his own people. John 1 verse 11 said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They despised him. They hated him. John chapter 18 verse number 35. Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. And whenever Peter preached that day on the day of Pentecost, he said in Acts chapter 2 verse 14, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, and in verse 23, concerning the Son of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so his own nation that he came to love and he came to save, they laid their hands upon him and they shed his innocent blood. The nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. And isn't it sad tonight, if we're honest, that our nation has done exactly the same? To a large degree, we have rejected the Son of God. And as the hymn writer says, our Lord is now rejected. By the world disowned, by many still rejected, and by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Not only did his own nation have a hand in shedding his innocent blood, but so did Judas Iscariot. Do you remember as they sat around the table and the Lord took bread and he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. And then he turned around and he says, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table. And as all those disciples sat around the table, the Lord looked and he says, the hands of him that betrayeth me is at the table. And he was speaking of Judas Iscariot. And Judas went out that night and he went to the chief priests, covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver that he would bring them right to the Messiah, so called himself, and would lead them to Christ, and they would take Christ and crucify him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver, and he was so close to the door of heaven that he kissed the Son of God, kissed the door of heaven, but died and went to hell. And as he embraced the Son of God, he kissed him. And his hands had a part in shedding of the blood of the innocent. And then, as the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the chief priests laid hold upon him. And they led him by the hand into Pilate's judgment hall. And so you see that the religious crowd had a hand in this as well. And then whenever the Lord went to Pilate's judgment hall, we're told in John 19 verse 1 that Pilate scourged him. And so Pilate's hands were involved in this. And then after the crowd for Barabbas, Pilate went and washed his hands and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now Pilate washed his hands symbolically. To try and wash his hands. That's where that phrase comes from. You know, somebody just absolves the responsibility and say, well, so and so, they've washed their hands of it. They want nothing more to do with it. And they're trying to claim their innocence. That's what Pilate did. Symbolically, he washed his hands. But I couldn't help but think sometimes, were Pilate's hands defiled? And he knew it. Was Pilate trying to wash his own sins away? Did Pilate not know that the blood that the Lord was going to shed was the only thing that could take sin away? I wonder tonight, is there one here and you're trying to absolve yourself of responsibility? Well, preacher, you know, I'm not the worst in the world. Well, you know, preacher, I haven't done anybody any harm. I don't go in for this born again stuff, but you know, I don't really see myself as being a great sinner. I wasn't there whenever they nailed him to the tree. I wasn't like the Roman soldiers who had a hand in it, who the Bible says platted with their hands a crown of thorns, and smote him with the palms of their hands, and used their fingers to pluck the beard out of his cheeks. I wasn't there whenever they nailed him to the cross and drove the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And whenever the Bible says in John 19 and verse 18 that they crucified him, that was nothing to do with me. And you know, I have a kind of respect for these things, but I didn't have a hand in it. Did we not? Dear friends, it was our sins that cried out, crucify him. The hymn writer says, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And we see all these different types of sinners. The religious sinners. The hypocritical sinners like Judas. The national sinners like Israel. The Gentile sinners like the Romans. All sorts of sinners. And what the Bible says, Romans chapter 3 verse 22, says there's no difference. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And you know, if we're absolutely honest, we were all there. And it was my sin that held the hammer. And it was my hands that held the nails. And it was my hands that laid him down on that cross. And it was these defiled, sinful hands of mine that drove the nails through his hands and feet. It was these hands that buffeted him. It was these hands that plucked the beard out of his lovely face. It was these hands that helped lift up that cross between heaven and earth and drop it into that hole in the ground. And it was these hands that dusted themselves and washed them in the water and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Friends, none of us are innocent. We have all broken God's law. We are all guilty. We all cry, crucify him, every time we reject the Son of God. You say, I would never, ever have anything to do with that. Do we really think that our hearts are better than the people of Israel? Whenever the Lord came into the streets of Jerusalem, they all cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. And yet a few days later, they were all shouting out, crucify him. The scripture says in 1 John 3 verse 15, that if we hate our brother, we're really murderers in our hearts. And the Bible says that out of our hearts proceed murderers and lies and adultery and all sorts of different things. You know, if we were there, we would all just run with the crowd, wouldn't we? And we would shout, crucify him. The fact that you're not saved tonight indicates that you're just running with the crowd, going down the broad road that leads to destruction. But you know, isn't it a wonderful thing that while in this text of Scripture, we see a picture of Christ's sinlessness and the participants of Christ's sufferings. We also see the purging for man's sinfulness. Because somehow in the plan and in the purpose of God, God was able to weave into his eternal plan a great plan of salvation. And so while men rejected and despised and hated the Son of God and nailed him to a cross, it was all in the plan and purpose of God, because that blood that was shed through his crucifixion was the very thing that would be able to take the stain of sin away. That lovely verse, Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, to me one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament that just sums up the sufferings of Christ and the salvation of the sinner. Whenever Joseph turned to his brethren, whenever they came and confessed their wrongdoings, and Joseph turned around and says, ah, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And what Joseph was saying, you know, if you hadn't cast me into that pit, and if you hadn't sold me into slavery, and if I hadn't been condemned in a prison cell between two sinners, a butler and a baker, And if all that stuff hadn't happened to me, then I would not be a prince in Egypt today. And the masses from Israel and from Egypt, the Hebrews and the Gentiles, they would be lost. And it was all through the plan and the purpose of God that somehow God was able to weave it all together and bring it together, that the very thing that you have done is the means that God used to bring about the salvation of multitudes of people. Wonder of wonders. The blood that men shed in sending Christ to the cross is the very thing that takes sin away. You know the first person in the Bible, the first human being to shed innocent blood was Cain. Cain shed the blood of his innocent brother Abel. And whenever the Lord came and he said to Cain, "Where is thy brother?" And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" and all the rest of it. And the Lord says, "Thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground." What did that blood say? It cried for revenge. It cried for retribution. The Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12:24. And it talks about the blood of Christ that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried revenge. Christ's blood cries redeem. Abel's blood cries for retribution. Christ's blood cries for remission. That precious royal ruby blood that was so freely shed on Calvary was shed to take sin away. And friends, tonight the only thing that can deal with sin is the precious blood of Christ. God demands payment for sin. God demands justice. God is righteous. God does not sweep sin under the carpet. God just doesn't say, "Well, I'll forgive it and we don't have to worry about it." No, God is just and God is righteous and God demands payment. And the only thing that satisfies the justice of eternal God is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel's blood cries from the ground, but Christ's blood cries from glory itself. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven itself with his own blood. And that blood that was shed all those years ago, the blood of the innocent God-man Christ Jesus, part of his humanity, was resurrected and is in heaven tonight. And friends, your sin can be dealt with. And sometimes we kind of categorize things, don't we? And say, "Well, I can see how, you know, I could be forgiven for something small, but I've rejected Christ for years." Or, "Well, you don't know, preacher, just what I've done." That's right, I don't know and I don't want to know. But friends, God knows. And his blood can cleanse a lifetime of sinning. I wonder tonight, will you come and get under the blood? O mourner in Zion, the hymn writer said, how blessed art thou, for Jesus is waiting to comfort thee now. And then it goes on to say, step out on the promise, get under the blood. Innocent blood has been shed for sin. Will you avail yourself tonight and come to Christ and have a lifetime of sin washed away? Let's pray together. We'll not sing anymore. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we thank thee for the story of the cross. Lord, it's old, yet it's ever new. And our Father, tonight we would pray for those in this meeting who are still outside of Christ. Maybe all sorts of excuses. And Lord, maybe tonight, like Pilate, say, "Well, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. It's nothing to do with me." Or maybe, Lord, like Judas, will go out, as it were, with guilt and say, "I've sinned against innocent blood," but still not come to Christ. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt speak and that thou wilt save. And we pray, O God, that there will be those tonight that will come, realize the perfection of thy Son. Realize that all that they need for salvation is found in him. and that they will taste and see that the Lord is good and experience God's salvation. Lord, answer prayer, we ask it in the Saviour's name.